As we continue our study on the Christian's prayer life. Christian's prayer life. We're going to be looking this morning at a praying church. Next week, we've got two more weeks after this one. Next week, we're going to be talking about how to pray for your loved ones. I think that will be a fitting message for Chinese New Year time in light of what we have already expressed our desire for each of you. And then the next Sunday, we're going to conclude this series probably with the most difficult message of all. Not that it's hard for me to preach, but it's going to be hard for us to swallow, and that's going to be how to pray for your enemies. It doesn't mean pray fire down from heaven, okay? That's not what we're talking about here, but how to pray for your enemies. And so that'll be the conclusion, and then we're praying now, looking for what we might follow up with next. But today we want to, Acts chapter 4, we want to look at a praying church. A fellow by the name of E.M. Bounds, he's written several books on the subject of prayer. And by the way, any of the books that you find by E.M. Bounds, I recommend them. They're excellent, excellent books. But one of the books that he wrote was called The Essentials of Prayer. And here's what he said in the book. He said, trouble and prayer are closely related to one another. Prayer is of great value to trouble. Trouble often drives men to God in prayer, while prayer is but the voice of men in trouble. He also said this. He said, there is great value in prayer in time of trouble. Prayer often delivers out of trouble and still oftener gives strength to bear trouble. Well, we don't like to hear that part. The deliverance, amen. Bear the trouble, no, we don't want to do that. Just give me an escape from it. But ministers comfort in trouble and begets patience in the midst of trouble. That's what prayer does. Wise is he in the day of trouble who knows his true source of strength and who fails not to pray. Who fails not to pray. And while these words certainly apply to each of our lives, we can look at the application in two different ways. First of all, we can say that these words certainly apply to our lives individually. The Bible tells us in Job chapter 14 and verse number 1 that man that is born of a woman is of few days, and the few days that we have, those few days are full of what? They're full of trouble, right? They're full of trouble. In Psalm chapter 9 and verse number 9, the psalmist said this. He said, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. In times of trouble. So our lives are lives that are going to be filled with trouble. The Bible promises us that. And yet the wonderful assurance that we have as believers in Christ is that in Him we have a refuge. There is a place where that we can go in times of trouble. And so because of those two facts, the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 5, 7, that we are to be casting all of our care on Him because He cares for us, see? Our lives are full of trouble. But there is a place of refuge, and that place of refuge is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we cast all of our cares on Him. And so certainly the truths that E.M. Bounds mentioned about trouble and about prayer, those things can be applied to each of our lives individually, but they can also be applied collectively. In other words, they can be applied to each of us as members of a local church, as members of a local assembly. Now, when the members of a church unite to pray, and I want you to listen very carefully, when the members of a church unite to pray, troubles are overcome. But when the members of a church fail to pray, they are the trouble. Did you get what I just said? When members of a church unite to pray, troubles are overcome. But when the members fail to pray, they're the problem. They are the trouble. So the next few minutes, I want us to notice together here in our text, I want us to see how that a time of trouble drove a church to their knees. And I want us to notice what the result of all of that was. What was the result of it? What happened when the church came together in prayer? Let's begin by noticing, number one, let's notice the trouble. The trouble that they faced from the context there in Acts chapter 4. We know that Peter and John, as they were going to the temple for the afternoon time of prayer, and they're going up by the gate beautiful. You remember in Acts chapter 3 and in verse number 2, they were met there by a man who had been born lame, been crippled from his mother's womb, and it was his custom. It was his custom that he would sit there by the gate just outside of the temple. And there he would beg for alms as people would come into the temple to pray and to worship the Lord. He would seek to collect an offering from those who were coming in. And as a result of that meeting, as Peter and John came in, you remember the man looks at them and he begins to ask alms of them, but an amazing thing happened. Even though he didn't get any money, that's what he expected. He didn't get any money. We were out visiting yesterday, and of course, coming Chinese New Year, we had some of those tracks, you know, the red tracks with looks like an ung pao, but it's a lie. Okay, it's really not, but it looks like one. And so we were just giving those out. We were basically telling people, you know, I'd like to give you an invitation to our church, and also like to wish you a happy Chinese New Year. I don't know how many people first time in a long time I've had people actually shake my hand and thank me for coming to visit their house on visitation. It was really neat. But anyway, we were a group of us. I don't remember who all it was. I think Brother Ming Fai was there. And anyway, we got on the lift, and there was a young man on there, so I gave him one, and I said, well, it's not money. And you could kind of see his face go. I said, but it's better than money. And that's exactly what Peter and John did. This guy says, can you give me some money? Begging alms, you know, money. And Peter and John, they didn't give him money, but they gave him something far better. Look what it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 6 and verse 7. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. That's how we know he was a Baptist preacher. Just thought I'd let you know. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. In other words, what this man received was this. Here was a man, he's been a fixture at the temple for some 40 years. Everybody who ever came to the temple, they knew who he was. They've seen him there week in, week out, month in, month, year in, year out. They've seen him there. 40 years he's been in this condition. He's been begging there at the temple, Acts chapter 3, verse 8 tells us. And now he stands up and he begins walking and leaping and praising God. And the natural result, people begin to run to see. They what in the world is going on over there? And they begin to run to see. They want to know what's happening. And as a result of the crowd coming together, the Apostle Peter preached to them. And 5,000 men, Acts chapter 4, verse 4 tells us, 5,000 men believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Jewish leaders saw what was going on, they were not pleased. They were not happy. In fact, they arrested Peter and John. And since it was late afternoon already, they determined that they would keep them in a prison overnight, and then the next morning they would deal with them. That was the determination. And so we see in our text then a couple of things. We come now to chapter 4, and I want us to notice, first of all, we see their threatening. We see their threatening. In verse 5 and verse 6, it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together in Jerusalem. Now you stop and think about it. In that list of names that has just been given to us, that was sort of like the who's who of Jerusalem. These were the big shots. These were the ruling elite class. These were the men who had the power to give you life or to take your life. This was who we're dealing with. And so it would certainly naturally be an intimidating thing to be brought in before this assembled crowd of the elite. But I want you to notice that even this elite group of religious leaders could not argue against the miracle that had been performed. They couldn't argue with the facts that this guy's been around here for 40 years begging, and now all of a sudden he's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. There was no way to deny. But because of their hatred for the gospel of Jesus Christ, they gave a threat. They couldn't argue against it, but they would threaten it and try to silence it. And so here's what they said, verse number 17 and verse 18, that it spread no further among the people. In other words, we don't want this to spread any further than it already has. And in order that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Now remember what we saw earlier? What did Peter say? In the name of Jesus Christ, right? And so now the command, don't you speak in that name anymore. And so commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. Now that was the threat. Don't do that. We're not told what the consequences would have been, but they would not have been pleasant. And so the threat was given. Don't speak in that name. Well, then we find after their threatening, we find letter B. We find their reporting. We find their reporting. In verse 23, the Bible says, and being let go, they went to their own company. In other words, they went to that little body of believers that had been assembled in the upper room, had prayed, and then after the day of Pentecost, they had begun to meet together as they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. They come now to that little company of believers, that little local church there in the city of Jerusalem, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. In other words, here are these men. They've been arrested. They've been threatened. But yet, as soon as they were released, they joined with their church and told their brothers and sisters in Christ, here's what happened. They gave them the report. They told them what had been said. They told them the threats that had been issued to them. And I want you to notice number two then. I want you to see the response. The response. In verse number 14, the Bible says, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. When a church is a praying church, when a church is a church that understands the value and the importance and the power of prayer, when a church is a praying church, no matter what circumstances they may face, that church will recognize the need to bring everything to God in prayer. They will understand the importance. By the way, it's interesting to mention this, but you know, as I was thinking about this, some of the sweetest fellowship that I've ever had is when I meet with other believers and we kneel together in prayer. In our men's meeting a couple of weeks ago, it was and we've done it each time, and this past time was no different. Just to be able to meet together with the men of our church and just to bow our hearts and our heads and to come to the Lord in prayer together as a collective unit. And to be able to do that, what a great joy that is. What a great privilege that is. And by the way, let me tell you why. Let me tell you why it's such a joy when God's people get together to pray. Let me tell you why it's such a great privilege, why it's such a great blessing. The Lord Jesus Himself explained it. Look at this. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 and 20. I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now why is that? Well, here's the reason. For, or we could say because, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You see, that's why there's such sweet fellowship when God's people come together in prayer. Because when we bow together in prayer, our Savior bows with us. He is there. That's what He promised. He said, I'll be there in the midst of them. And that's why the fellowship is so sweet. It's because the Savior is there. Because the Savior is there. And so this church, as they face the threats of those powerful and those religious men, they did not turn their eyes to men looking for help. They did not turn their eyes to the world looking for advice. Rather, they immediately turned their focus to the omnipotent God of heaven and earth. They came to Him in prayer. By the way, that's the same attitude. That's the same thing the psalmist talked about. Over in Psalm chapter 62, in verse number 5, psalmist said, my soul, wait thou upon God. Is that what it says? No. It says, wait thou only upon God. Don't miss the little words. They carry a whole lot of important meaning. He said, my soul, wait thou only upon God. Why? Because my expectation, my hope, my confidence is from Him. Now in our text, I want us to notice three reasons why they look to God in prayer. They're faced with a difficulty. They're faced with a time of danger. And yet they turn to God in prayer. And I want you to notice three reasons why they did. First of all, because of the fact they understood He is omnipotent. He is omnipotent. He is the all-powerful Creator of all things. In fact, notice what they said. The Bible says they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God. It's a good way to start your prayer when you're in trouble. Lord, Thou art God, which has made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. In other words, the acknowledgement is, Lord, we're in trouble and there's nothing that You can't handle. So we're coming to You. You're the Creator. You're the one who made everything. And so we're going to come to You. Nothing You can't handle. Nothing You can't handle. He is omnipotent. Not only did they recognize that He is omnipotent, letter B, they understood that He is sovereign. In other words, not only is He all-powerful, but He is in control of all things. He's in control of all things. In verse number 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. We make our plans, we make our dreams, we have our goals, we have our ambitions, and we line out what we're going to see accomplished in our life. And it's going to be like this, and then it's going to be this, and this, and we have it all mapped out. And then we sometimes, though, no, not sometimes, usually we find out God's plan is totally different. What God wants is totally different from what we want, what we expected, what we dreamed and what we longed for. In fact, the wise man, he explained this all very well. Look what he said in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. He said, there are many devices in a man's heart. Right? Many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, the will of the Lord, God's plan, God's purpose, that's what's going to stand. That's what's going to stand. In other words, we need to understand God always works according to His own will, according to His own plan, according to His own purpose. Because that is true, there is nothing that ever happens in our life by accident. There's nothing that ever happens in our life that takes God by surprise. Nothing ever happens in our life that causes God to sit back on His throne, to slap His forehead and say, "Whoa, I never saw that coming." God is a sovereign God. He is omnipotent. There's nothing that He cannot do. And He controls all things according to His plan and to His purpose. And so they recognize that God is omnipotent. They recognize that God is sovereign. But not only that, I find a third thing that they recognized in their prayer. And that is this: He is omniscient. He's omniscient. In other words, He knows how to handle every situation that will ultimately bring glory to Him and the greatest joy to us. Many times in life, we can't see that. Many times in our lives, we are so blinded by the pain of disappointment. We're so blinded by the hurt of things that have not gone the way we wanted them to go. And so many times we are so blinded that we fail to understand that God is infinitely wise. And because this church understood that, I want you to notice in verse number 29 what they prayed. They prayed and said, "And now, Lord, we believe that here's what You need to do." No, they didn't presume to tell God what to do. Who do we think we are that we can command God? Remember, we are His servants. He's not our servant. Their simple request was not to tell God, "This is what I want You to do. This is how I want You to work. This is how I want You to work in My own life." But here's what they said. They said, "Lord, behold their threatenings. Behold their threatenings." Great illustration. If you go to the book of 2 Kings, and we won't turn there, you can read it later, but 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14 to verse 16, the Bible talks about King Hezekiah. And there came a day in the reign of King Hezekiah when the army of Assyria sent a letter to King Hezekiah, threatening their destruction. He brings this letter and he threatens that the Assyrian army, which has not been able to be stopped by any other army, now they've come against Israel. And the letter basically says, "We're going to overrun you. We're going to destroy you." And the Bible says that King Hezekiah took that letter. The Bible says he took the letter, that he went up to the house of God, and he opened up that letter, and he laid it out before the Lord. He just laid it out there. He laid the letter out before the Lord, and he asked God. He said, "Lord, behold, look at what they're saying. Look at the threats that they are making." In other words, what King Hezekiah did was the same thing this church did. They brought it before the Lord, they laid it at His feet, and they committed the whole thing to Him. committed it to Him. When this church faced a threatening situation that was about to blow them over, had the potential of discouraging them and causing them to desert the position and the post that God had given, they brought it to the Lord. They spread it out before Him. And they asked Him to take control. Now I want you to notice a third thing. I want you to notice the request that they made. The request. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Now, how would you pray if you were in this situation? How would you pray? Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that we may see great victory as these enemies are destroyed by thy mighty power. All right? We would try to make it sound more spiritual than that, but basically that's kind of what we would ask for, right? But notice what they prayed. Here's their request. Grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. What was the threat? Don't speak in His name anymore. What was their prayer request? Give us boldness that we might continue to speak. Give us boldness that we might continue to preach. Yes, they've threatened us. Lord, behold their threats. You see what they're saying, Lord? But give us boldness that we won't cow down, we won't chicken out, but we will faithfully declare the Word of God as You have commanded us to do. Give us boldness for that. You know, most of our prayers, if we're really honest, most of our prayers are basically selfish in nature. Have you ever thought about it? Most of our prayers are basically selfish. But when this church prayed, it wasn't a selfish prayer. It wasn't a selfish prayer. It was rather a request that they might be equipped in an even greater way to spread the message of Jesus Christ even further than they had before. That was their desire. That was their desire. A praying church is a church that desires to have boldness to proclaim God's Word, not just here at home, not just here in our neighborhood, but around the world to those who have never heard. And so we see that there was the request. Then I want you to notice a fourth thing. And I want you to notice the faith. The evidence of their faith when they prayed this prayer. The evidence of their faith is found in the fact that they asked for miracles to be done. They asked for miracles to be done. Notice in verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Now let me tell you what they were doing. You go back to Matthew chapter 16. Remember the Lord in Matthew 16 gave the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel. And then He gave a list of things that was going to happen. They would be having the power to do miracles. They would be having the power to heal the sick. They would be having the power to do all of these amazing miracles. And then the Bible says in the end of the chapter that the Lord went with them, confirming the word with signs following. In other words, the thing that proved that these men were preaching the truth of God's word was that God gave them the ability to perform these miracles, right? He confirmed that their message was true by the miracles that He allowed them to perform. Now, what is this church praying for? This church has just prayed, God, give us boldness. Give us boldness so that we can go out and proclaim Your word in a greater way than we ever have before. But Lord, not only that, we want You to do something miraculous. Not so that we can be great. Not so that we can sell a ton of books and get rich. Not so that we can make a great name and become a great legend in our own minds, in our own time. But Lord, give us the power to do these miraculous things so that as we go out and proclaim your word, that men will believe, that men will be saved. You ever faced a situation so great, so impossible, that you really felt foolish to pray about it? And stop and think about it. You face something in your life, and it's just so big that you almost feel foolish to ask for it. But you know, we ought never feel that way, because our God is a God who's able to do miracles. Our God is a God who's able to do that which is totally miraculous. Totally miraculous. In fact, notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. Jesus said unto them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, almost everything. No, that's not what he said. That's how we act, but that's not what he said. No, he said, with God, all things are possible. When God's people pray in faith, God works in a supernatural way. I made the statement several weeks ago. Prayer is the muscle that moves the hand of God. And it's true. It's true. When God's people pray, then God works in a mighty way. And the reason why, many times, the reason why we do not see God doing supernatural works in our midst is simply because our prayers have been so weak in the area of faith. God doesn't move because we don't expect Him to move. God doesn't act because we don't really believe He will act. We go through the motions of mouthing a prayer, but it doesn't really come from a heart of faith. Four characteristics of a praying church. They prayed about every problem that they faced. They prayed to the Lord. They prayed that God's work would be accomplished. And they prayed with great faith that God's work would be accomplished by God's power in their lives, you see. But we cannot leave without noticing the results of their prayer. I want you to notice the result. When this church prayed, they came to God in the way that we have seen. I want you to notice three things as we close. Number one, there was a filling. There was a filling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 31 says that when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, prayer is the secret behind every outpouring of God upon His people. The majority of God's people, sadly, the majority of God's people know nothing about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They know nothing about it. They theologically, mentally, they know about it, but experientially, they've never known it. They've never experienced the power of God's Spirit. And the reason is simply because, folks, we don't pray like we ought to. You see, the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. What God did for those folks, He'll do for us. What He did for them, He'll do for us. Those people prayed. Great power came upon them. And so there was a filling. I want you to notice a second result that came about as this church prayed, and that is this. There was unusual power. There was unusual power. You remember how that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter stood up and preached. He stood up and preached, and the Bible says that in that one day, 3,000 people got saved. And they were baptized. And they were added to the church that Jesus Christ had established. 3,000 people in one day. That would certainly be a red letter day in the history of any church. I mean, if we had 300 baptized in one day, that'd be pretty great, right? Can you imagine 3,000? I hope the Lord doesn't send us 3,000. I mean, look, where would we put them? All right? I mean, we'd have to... Anyway, you understand what I'm saying. But here's the point. Here's the point I want you to get. The secret to that spiritual power on the day of Pentecost, there in Acts chapter 2. You know what the secret to all that was? You know what it was that laid the foundation for what you read about there, the great victory in Acts chapter 2? You go back to Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, here's what it says. It says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." See, that's the secret. The prayer always precedes the unusual power. It always precedes it. The unusual power comes as a result of God's people spending time in prayer. And now we find the same sort of thing again. The church in a time of trouble, they're praying. And when they prayed, verse 31 says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now notice the unusual power. They spake the word of God with boldness. Spake the word of God with boldness. Verse number 33 continues, that with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. One of my heroes is Charles Spurgeon. He was used of God in a mighty way, and in fact, even today, he's still referred to as the Prince of Preachers. Man who had an amazing ministry and was used of God in an amazing way. And Brother Ion reminded the men a couple of weeks ago, and I know you've heard it before, but it wouldn't hurt to hear it again, that one of the secrets of his power with God was found in the fact that down under the platform when he was preaching, there was a room. And in that room, there would be assembled together some 200 to 300 men every Sunday. They met in that room while their preacher was preaching on the platform. They were down there in that room. You know what they were doing? They were on their face in prayer to God. What was the secret of his power? It wasn't Spurgeon. It was those men down there holding up his hands in prayer. That was where the secret to power was. And just imagine what great things that God could accomplish if God's people would just be the people of prayer that they ought to be. I want you to notice a third thing. There was an evidence of grace. There was a great evidence of God's grace working in their hearts. In other words, when this church, in a time of trouble, came together in prayer, one of the great blessings of it is that there was great grace. Notice it, verse 33. And great grace was upon them all. Great grace. You go down through this and you look at the context, you'll notice that there in verse number 32, there was the grace of unity. You know why churches get fractioned and splintered, and you get this little click and that little click, and there's all kind of divisions and strife going on, like an undercurrent of division and strife in a church? Hey, here's the reason right here. We're not praying like we ought to, folks. That's the reason. We're not praying like we ought. When people pray, then there's going to be the grace of unity. Verse 32, there's the grace of denying self. In other words, humbling self and exalting others better than ourself, you see. There's the grace of fellowship, verse number 32 tells us. There's also the grace of giving in verse 33 down to verse number 35. In other words, what all of this means is simply this, that when God's people prayed, here's what happened. They became more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened. When this church got serious about praying, the membership of that church became more and more like the Savior. It's a fact that we tend to take on the characteristics of those we spend the most time with. And so the more time we spend on our knees in the presence of our Savior, it naturally follows then the more like Him we will become. The more like Him we'll become. When you love it? When you love to see our church to become a church where every member is filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Man, I'd love that. I'd love to see that in our church. Every member filled with the Spirit of God. Every member evidencing the power of God in their lives as they minister to others. Wouldn't it be great to see every member of our church becoming more and more like Jesus Christ in their actions and their attitudes and their relationships? You see, we can see these things. We can see these things become a reality in our church if we will be the men and women of prayer that we ought to be. That's the lesson we learn from a praying church. We can see these things become a reality if we will be the men and women of prayer that we ought to be. So let me close with the statement that I made at the beginning in the introduction. When the members of a church unite in prayer, troubles are overcome. But when the members of a church fail to pray, the members are the trouble. So let me ask you this morning, as you consider your own life, and as you allow the Spirit of God to speak to your own heart, are you part of the problem? Or are you part of the solution? May God help us to be a people of prayer.